Good evening and welcome to Digging Deeper on this Saturday evening. Family and friends, can I ask you a question tonight? What would it mean to you if you could turn away from sin and its enslavement? That's what God wants to talk to us about here tonight on Digging Deeper. And the aim of this message is to learn how to live victoriously over sin. I'm certain that it wouldn't take you long to think of some sin in your life that pulls you down and makes you feel guilty. Whose work is that? Is it God's, yours, or Satan? Is it pleasing to God? Would it help you to know or be reminded that if you are a true believer, you have been freed from your sin? God has given you, friend, the power to have victory over sin and its enslaving control in your life. Sin is a test for all, and an especially difficult one if you are dragging a heavy ball and chain of sin behind you. I want you to know that the believer is in the race of life. Unfortunately, many have been slowed down by the habitual weight of sin. If you really want to show God your love for Him, you need to break free from the chains of sin. If you live in sin, you are enslaved by the habit of sin, and this is a clear sign that you do not love God. But if you have turned away from the habits of sin, broken by the power of Christ and conquered in your life by Christ, this is a clear sign that you do love God. If you've been born of God, then you love God. And if you have not partaken of the divine nature of God through Jesus Christ, then you do not love God. Now you know as well as I do that when you love someone, you want to know them, you want to please them, you want their approval, and you want their acceptance. Therefore, you will do all you can to please them, and so it is with God. If you love God, you want to do all you can to please Him. You want God's approval. You want God's acceptance. And therefore, the person who loves God, well, they try to live a pure and holy life. That means they don't go about continually, habitually living in sin. They don't continually and habitually practice sin because they're striving for righteousness, and that's what they try to practice in their life. I'm going to share a passage with you tonight from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. The word of our Lord says unto us, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen Him, neither knowing Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that You would open our hearts by giving us an open ear, that ear that Jesus prayed, that we would have an ear that would hear. And not just with the ear of hearing in the head, but, Father, the ear of hearing that would take the message all the way down to our heart. And, Lord, may You work on our hearts tonight as we preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God has a point for us here tonight, and the very first point God has for us is this: the need for deliverance. Let's face it. Man is sinful, and he has transgressed the law of God. Now, few people like to be called a sinner. And some even react to that statement that men are sinners and there's a reason for this. No one likes to believe they're a sinner. And to most people, sin is thought to be only the gross misdeeds of society, the crimes that make the headlines of the newspapers and televisions. The sins committed by most people are not thought to be that serious, so some people believe and say. Most people think that while they might do a little wrong, that little wrong can never be interpreted as a sin. Therefore, to them, they're only shortcomings, they're only mistakes, they're only failures. Or maybe to them, it's psychological quirks or flaws of nature or social cause, but certainly what they're doing is not sin. But friend, that's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what God has to say. According to the Bible, sin is the transgression of the law. It is violating the law of God. Several things need to be said here about sin. Sin is choosing to go one's own way in life, doing one's own thing instead of doing what God says. Sin is living like one wants instead of living like God says. Sin is disobeying God. It's not doing what God says we're to do. Sin is disbelieving God instead of believing what God has to say. Sin is ignoring and neglecting God instead of following and worshiping God as the Bible teaches. Sin is rebelling against God instead of doing what God says. Sin is rejecting God and denying God instead of confessing God and becoming a follower of God. Sin is imperfection. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is unbelief. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is ungodliness and unrighteousness. Sin is transgression, a stepping outside of the law. Sin is a trespassing, indulging where one should not go. Sin is disobedience, a refusal to hear and a refusal to obey what God says. Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against Almighty God. Friends, sin is iniquity, and it's an inward contempt of God's word that leads to the continual practice of sin. If man had never transgressed the law of God, then he would have dwelt in the perfect nature of God. He would have always obeyed God. Therefore, he would have always lived in the glory of God, and he would have never come short of the glory of God's will or God's nature. But it was transgression that caused the fall of man. And so the Bible says right here that we have a need for deliverance, and only a fool could deny that. Every one of us needs to be delivered from sin. There's a second point that God wants us to know, and that is the provision for deliverance. You see it there in verse 5. And ye know that he, who's the he? It's Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sin. And in Jesus Christ is no sin. So the Bible is very clear that Jesus came to take away our sins. And many people question that, and they ask the question, how is this possible that Christ took away our sins so that God can accept us? The answer is that Jesus lived a sinless life. Note the words of the verse, in him is no sin. When Christ came, he lived a sinless life, and he lived the perfect life. He was the perfect, righteous, and ideal man. When Christ died, he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. When we really believe in Christ, then God takes our faith and counts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Consequently, being free of sin, we now are accepted to God. That's how, friend. You know, a so-called higher critic years ago spoke scornfully of the Bible story of man's creation, and men are doing that today. With a grin on his face, he said, think of God taking a piece of mud in his hand and breathing on it and changing it into a man. In the audience was a man who had sunken low into the muck of sin, but was now transformed by the wondrous grace of God. He stood up fiercely to his feet and said to the critic of God's word, I will not discuss the creation of man with you, but I will tell you this. God stooped down and picked up the dirtiest piece of mud in our town. He breathed upon it by his spirit, and it was newly created. It was changed from a wicked wretch of a man to who now hates his former sins and loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. God saved this man from his sin. And he said, I want you to know that I was that bit of mud that God breathed new life in. I acknowledge my sin. Friend, he acknowledged his sin and his Savior. Will you do the same? There is the need for deliverance. There is the provision for deliverance, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The third point God has for us from this passage of Scripture tonight is this: we have the proof of deliverance. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7. The word of our Lord in 1 John 3 says, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knowing him, little children. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so we have the proof of deliverance. A person abides or fellowships in Jesus Christ only if he has turned from sin. When you turn from sin, when you accept Christ as our Savior, it means that we begin to abide in him. Abide means to dwell with him. It means to continue with him. It means to stay with him. It means to sojourn with him. It means to live in Jesus Christ and he in you. Now I want you to note 3 points about this tonight. Number one, if we abide in Christ, we do not continue to sin. If we really accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we love him because he died for us. And he paid such an enormous price to take away our sins that we should want to live so as to please him. We dare not do anything to hurt him or cause him pain. Therefore, we should strive to do all we can to please him. And the major thing we do is to turn away from sin, and we break the habits of sin, all because our hearts and our lives now belong to him who has loved us and given himself for us. Number two, if we sin, then we have not seen Christ and we've not known him, Bible teaches. This does not mean that we must be perfect to be saved from sin, for none of us can be perfect. The Greek means this: if we continue in sin, habitually practicing sin, that's evidence that we're still lost and that we have not met Jesus Christ, that we really do not know Jesus Christ, as there are those that claim today. You see, a true believer is still short of God's glory. We know that. They still sin. They still fall short because they're still in this human flesh, and therefore they cannot keep from sinning, not all the time perfectly. But sin is not the dominant focus of the believer's life. They don't keep their mind on sin. They're not dreaming about sin. They're not dreaming about the comforts and the pleasures of this life because their focus is now upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's mission of righteousness and salvation. And so the Bible teaches that the believer is to give all that they have, ministering to the desperate needs of the world. The believer is to continue to work and labor for righteousness upon the earth. But I want you to notice something. The person whose focus is still on the world and its pleasures and its possession, the person who continues to sin continually, habitually, probably has not seen Jesus Christ or known him. How can we say that? Because once a person sees Jesus Christ, once a person really knows Jesus Christ, That person focuses upon Jesus Christ and gives his life to Jesus Christ. And that person strives to turn away from sin. And they strive to follow Jesus Christ because that's where their focus is. Friend, we always go where our heart leads us and where our focus is. Number three, we can be deceived about the matter of sin and righteousness, and many have been. Many think that they are saved and acceptable to God because they profess Christ, been baptized, joined the fellowship of a church, attend church, fellowship of Christians, read the Bible, or pray. They think that if they do these things that they can just go out and live any old way they want to. They think they can just go ahead and enjoy a few of the world's pleasures, and that they can continue to seek after more and more and more of the world's comforts and the world's possessions, and they think that God is still acceptable to them. That they're still acceptable to God. Is that true? No. Note what John wrote here in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. James put it this way. But be ye a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Listen to me, the only person who is acceptable to God for fellowship is the person who lives righteously and who follows after the righteousness of Christ to fellowship with Christ. Is that what your heart desires? Do you desire to follow after Jesus Christ and fellowship with Jesus Christ? The demand of Jesus Christ is clear. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The only one who is acceptable to God is the person who lives righteously after they are saved and who follows after the righteousness of Christ in fellowship and denies himself and follows Jesus Christ. Is that how you're living tonight, friend? Are you following Jesus Christ? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus Christ? Are you obeying God's word? I hope so. It brings me to the fourth point that God has for us tonight, and that is the great conquest of Christ in deliverance. I want you to note two significant points here from this eighth verse. First, the eighth verse says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The person who sins and continues to habitually practice sin, well, friend, they're of the devil. The Bible says so. Now, this is a shocking statement to some people, but Christ put it even more clearly. This is what he said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This means that Satan was the first being to sin, and Adam was the first person to sin. Satan was the first who rebelled, and the first to sin against God, and therefore every person who sins is akin to Satan. The person who sins is following after Satan, following in the footsteps of Satan morally and spiritually. They are the offspring, the child of Satan. Now one thing is sure, sin is not of God. God is not the father of sin, or of evil, or of corruption, or of death. The devil is the father of such things. Therefore, when we sin, we are not following the Father of love and of righteousness. We're not following after Jesus Christ. We are following the Father of sin and of death. Our behavior is not of God. It is of the devil. It is by sin that we become followers of the devil, children of the devil, and servants of the devil. It is by sin that we are separated ourselves from God. It is sin that causes us to die, and it is sin that will bring God's judgment upon us. It is sin that causes the righteousness and justice of God to fall upon man. It is sin that is unconfessed and unforgiven that is going to separate the sinner from God for all eternity. This is the reason God hates sin so much. God created man to live with him. And sin has cut man off from God, dooming man to be cut off forever. But the glorious gospel is that God knows what to do about sin. And God has the power to do it. God knows how to save man. And God knows how to destroy the works of Satan. Second, this was the very purpose of the Son of God coming to earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are destroyed by Jesus Christ. His power and his rule over lives has been destroyed all by the death of the Son of God. Satan can no longer rule you. Satan can no longer rule over you. That has been destroyed by the very death of the Son of God. Satan's power to change men with sin has been cast out. Men now have the power to escape the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ took the sins of man upon himself and paid the penalty for their sins. The Bible says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Satan's power to cause death, friend, is now cast out. Men no longer must die because Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for man. Satan's power to separate man from God is now being cast out. For the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Satan's power to enslave men with the habits of sin and shame is now cast out by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, made it possible for man to be free from sin. The believer is now cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the believer becomes a holy temple fit unto God, a temple fit for the power and presence of God's Spirit within him. Man can now conquer the enslaving habits of sin by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We have the need for deliverance. We have the provision for deliverance. We have the proof of deliverance. We have the great conquest of Christ in delivering us. And God wants to share this with us as well, the result of deliverance. Look with me at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The result of deliverance is being freed from living in sin. I want to note the verb to sin is in the present tense. To sin means to continue in sin, to constantly sin, to habitually sin, to practice sin, to live in sin. And this needs to be clearly understood. Scripture is not saying that a person reaches sinless perfection while on this earth. No person can achieve the perfection of God and his glory while on this earth. What then is the meaning of the words, he does not commit sin and he cannot sin? Well, friend, once the divine nature of God has been implanted within the believer cannot go living habitually, continually in sin anymore. He cannot continue to sin. He cannot practice sin habitually, for the divine nature of God will pester that and aggravate that believer, convicting him to the point that he cannot stand it if he were to continue in sin. And if he were to continue on and on in sin, it is evidence that he has never been born of God at all. The genuine believer loves God because of what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. It is this that keeps the genuine believer away from sin. Being born of God frees the believer from sin. The Holy Spirit within the believer will keep this believer from living and continually, habitually practicing sin, because he stirs the believer's heart to love and focus his life upon Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ, his salvation. William Barclay said, and I quote, "John is not setting before us a terrifying perfectionism in which he is demanding a life that is totally and absolutely without sin, but he is demanding a life which is ever on the watch against sin, a life which ever fights the battle of goodness, a life which has never surrendered to sin, a life in which sin is not the permanent state but only a temporary aberration, a life in which sin is not the normal accepted way but the abnormal moment of defeat." John is not saying that the man who abides in Christ cannot sin, but he is saying that the man who abides in God cannot be a continual, deliberate sinner. Friend, how can he? Freedom can never fully be appreciated unless the tyranny of bondage has been broken, unless the tyranny of bondage has been experienced and you have been freed. Salvation is too exciting to be taken for granted. You know, during a Texas revival meeting led by Mordecai Ham, a man in the congregation was overcome by the love and mercy of God. This man had killed four men and never dreamed that God could care for him. This man was so touched by the gospel preaching that he stood up during that revival in 1910 and shouted, "Save, save, saved." Jack Schofield, the musician for the revival, was so moved by this joyful outburst that he used these words to write the popular hymn, "Save, Save, Save," the next afternoon. The inspiration for this wildly sung hymn came from the enthusiastic gratitude of a four-time murderer who had found the grace of God covers all our sin. As I bring this message to a close tonight, have you found the grace of God? When you think about your life, and if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you living to please Him? Are you rejoicing tonight in His power to deliver you from sin and its enslavement? Oh, Holy Father, I pray tonight that the power of your word would go forth and the power of your word would help men understand in greater detail that we have been freed through a great deliverance by the power of Almighty God on all of our lives. Oh Lord, if not for your great power, if not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, no man could stand. But Father, you have given us the grace and you have given us the power through Jesus Christ to overcome sin's enslavement. No man needs to remain enslaved when Jesus stands ready to free us from the bondage of sin, both now and forever and ever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.